Let's go back to the 145th Psalm. I've been saying that for so long, it's almost routine now. As you're turning there, I do want to read another piece of polling information that has come to my attention, and I'm sure the attention of thousands of people, from Barna Research. I'm not really much into representative polls, because representative polling, I think it clearly can be manipulated to get a viewer opinion that is favorable to what you want to project. But one of the things that troubles me about the research on Barna is the fact that if you look at his research consistently over many, many years, you find that it's no matter where or the amount of people that are being researched or what particular religious background or denomination you find themselves in, the polling data has been consistently bad. And I don't mean the polling data bad, but what the polls reveal is consistently bad. It's troubling. And once again, we find that most so-called. Now, the thing about Barna, I totally disagree with, because it's inconsistent with the teachings of the Bible, which really surprises me. And I think he's just doing the polling. He's not trying to suggest that these people are believers. They claim to be believers. A new survey came out. Most American Christians do not believe that Satan or the Spirit exist. Which, you know, again, it's just... And we'll get to that in a second, because the inconsistencies are glaring, which means either people aren't reading the Bible, they just don't know it. The Barna survey asked questions about God, Jesus Christ, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, Satan, and demons. All 1,871 self-described Christians were asked about their perception of God. Now remember, you don't believe what the Bible says, you're not a believer. These are core elements, core beliefs. So I don't care what Barna or anybody else says. If you don't believe these things, you cannot be a believer. Being believing what? Ought to be the question. All 1,871 self-described Christians were asked about their perception of God. In total, three-quarters, or 78%, said he is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules the world today, which, of course, that means that the other 22% are totally lost. The remaining one-quarter chose other descriptions of God, descriptions or depictions rather, that are not consistent with biblical teaching. That is, everyone is God, God refers to the realization of human potential, etc. For the other survey items, a 4-point opinion scale was used to measure people's reactions to statements about each spiritual entity. 4 out of 10 Christians, 40%, strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. Now, I just want you to keep all this in mind, because these things explain a lot of things within the church. So you got 40% of these self-described Christians who agree, strongly agree, that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 2 out of 10 Christians, 19%, said they agree somewhat with that perspective. A minority of Christians indicated that they believe Satan is real by disagreeing with the statement. 1/4, or 26%, disagree strongly, and about 9% disagreed somewhat. Remaining 8% were not sure what they believe about the existence of Satan. Just keep that in mind. Although a core teaching of the Christian faith is the divinity and perfection of Christ, tens of millions of Christians do not accept that teaching. Well, they're not Christians. That's why I don't like Barna calling these fakes Christians, because they're not Christians. I mean, if you don't believe that Jesus is divine and perfect, what in the world are you worshiping? Why would you follow someone who is not that? Well, anyway, more than 1/5, or 22%, strongly agreed that Jesus Christ sinned when he lived on earth. 22%. Okay, so in John's gospel, Jesus asked the Pharisees that accused him of sinning, "What is my sin?" I mean, there is so much in the Bible that teaches that Christ is perfect and he's done no sin. Anyway, with an initial 17% agreeing somewhat, holding the opposing view were 9% who disagreed somewhat and 46% who disagreed strongly. 6% did not have an opinion on this matter. Okay. Much like their perceptions of Satan, most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living force either. Well, I don't know about a living force business. He's a person. Overall, 38% strongly agreed and 20% agreed somewhat that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Okay, so if you combine the 38 morons, lost people claiming to be Christians with the 20 of equally ridiculous, cowardice, stupidity, you got 50% of these fakes believing that the Spirit of God is not alive. Just 1/3 of Christians disagree that the Holy Spirit is not a living force. 9% disagree somewhat. 25% disagree strongly. 9% were not sure. So you got 9% that weren't sure of that. 6% weren't sure about the other. And 8% weren't sure about the other. Okay, now I'm not going to read all, but I do want to read the inconsistencies, which is the funny part of the whole thing. The study also indicated or identified a number of instances in which people's beliefs seem inconsistent. It didn't seem inconsistent, they are. Among those were the following. About 47% of the Christians believed or who believe that Satan is merely a symbol of evil, nevertheless agreed that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons. So 47% of these fakes said that Satan is just a symbol, but these same people agreed that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons who are controlled by Satan, who they don't believe is a living being. Okay. Inconsistency number two. About 49% of those who agree that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol but not a living entity also agreed, you ready, that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches, even though the Bible clearly describes the Holy Spirit as more than a symbolic reference to God's power or presence. The Bible describes the Spirit of God as a person, the second person of the third person of the triune Godhead. He's not some entity or force. He's God, the Spirit. So you have these people saying the Holy Spirit is just a symbol, but we believe the Bible is accurate to everything it says. Okay, see, you can't fix stupid. You can't fix stupid. There's nothing you could do to reason. Because, again, you can't have these inconsistencies. Someone is not doing their job, either at the church level from the pulpit, or I believe the congregational level without question. About 1/3, 33% of the self-defined Christians who agree that the Bible, Quran, and Book of Mormon all teach the same truths, somewhat simultaneously contend that the Bible is totally accurate in its principles, even though the three sacred books have very different ideas about truth, salvation, and the nature of God. You can't fix this. You can't fix this stupidity. The inconsistencies are glaring. How can you believe that the Bible is accurate in everything it says, but you don't believe everything the Bible says? I mean, it's absurd. And this is the kind of church that I have to deal with, that everyone has to deal with. Unless you really know what your church believes, you need to be asking folks who are watching and listening, or listening rather, they need to be asking themselves a question. I need to find out what my church believes. I need to find out from the top down what in the world we believe in. Okay, because we can't go to heaven with these glaring inconsistencies. That doesn't make a lick of sense for us to believe the Bible is accurate in everything it teaches while we contradict our faith, not believing everything the Bible teaches. You see, what's the point of reading all this? Well, if I have to answer the question, you on the list. Okay. Credible. Credible and pitiful and sad. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And we talked about this, about kingdom life, and how when we looked at 2 Timothy, James 2, and 2 Peter 1, where he talked about making your election and your calling sure, You won't fall if you do these things. The entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom is eternal. The kingdom is future. And those who are living for God now are living towards and for the kingdom to come. Revelation 12. In fact, you know what? Don't go there. Don't go there, though. Because we passed that already. Okay. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, verse 14 of Psalm 145, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. I gave an explanation during that last time about that. And the fact is the Lord is the lifter up of everyone. Whether you need salvation or whether you're his and you need him to lift you up or to deliver you, only the Lord will do that. And we were looking at Psalm 37 and Psalm 94, so let's look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verses 5 through 9. We're just going to read those. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Look at verse 8 again. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Which is exactly what Psalm 145 verse 14 says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The Lord is the lifter up of mankind, whether in salvation, a person comes to the place where they recognize their sinfulness before God and they need his mercy, he will lift them up, or to those who are his, who are in despair, who are in the process of falling or who have fallen, God is the restorer of his own to himself. And I mentioned that the church ought to be living that example, to be ready to forgive and to restore. We should mirror the behavior of our Father. And that is to be quick to restore those to the body or to the fold or to fellowship, those who truly turn back to the Lord. The Lord upholdeth, back to Psalm 145, all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. So all of creation, whether we realize it or not, I know there's a lot of mother, Mother Earth and Mother Nature talk, you know. Earth Day today, at the time of this recording, where Mother Nature is getting her due. Mother Nature is nonsense. God is a creator. And, you know, people lightheartedly talk about Mother Nature, but these people believe it. You know, these people believe this nonsense. You don't hear any of these chuckleheads on the news giving God glory for anything. He's a creator. You know, it's just this purposeful attempt by our society to just eliminate any reference to the God of all creation, the sustainer of all things, the provider of all things, to make sure we know nothing about him. And so we give praise to Mother Nature and Al Gore, the God Al Gore, in his knuckleheaded nonsense about global warming myth, which is the same old rehashed garbage that I heard back in the 60s called the ecology movement. Everybody knows about the ecology movement. I knew it in New York City. There was this big whole brouhaha back in the 60s about ecology and having cloth bags and you know, not using all the water to deal with your grass and pick up all the aluminum cans and your bottles and same old garbage. Worry about the polar bear and worry about Alaska or Antarctica, or whatever. Same junk, no difference. And that we need to deal with pollution. It's all old cyclical nonsense. And, you know, so let us all worship the big god Al Gore and the polar bear and global warming. That's going to be our new theology. And you know, the so-called church got caught up recently into all this global warming nonsense. I mean, really got caught up in it and went on television and expressed this desire that God is displeased with humanity and the church because, you know, the people of this world are not involved in global climate change, whatever. We are so stupid, we can't even figure out if the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit, but we want to get caught up with on television with Larry King and whomever to talk about global climate change and how our church is on the forefront of global climate change. That's how worthless the church has become. Peter said, it's in Harley, it's all gonna burn. The Bible mentions nothing about preserving the earth. I mean, it is the height of arrogance. But again, it comes from the philosophy that there is no God. We are responsible. We have the power as human beings to control the global conditions of our world, which is an absurdity. I mean, the very thought that you and I could control the temperature, you know, by eating less gaseous foods and walking a little bit more is ridiculous. The eyes of all that wait upon thee. My point was and is that whether creation understands it or not, all of creation is actively dependent upon God. Whether we're talking about the souls in need in verse 14 or of all creation in general, which is totally dependent upon God for everything, because God is the sustainer, the lifter up, and the supplier of all those who call upon him, and of those who are dependent upon him of all creation, which is everybody. I even knew that Lost. I never referred to Mother Nature. What? Who? God. God is the creator of everything. We were taught that in school for half a minute, that God is the creator. Period. Anyone that said Mother Nature when I was going to school in the 60s was thought a fool. You know, it was a great commercial for margarine. You can't fool, you shouldn't fool Mother Nature, boom. And you know, that was great for the commercial, but it really was stupid. It was seen as foolish. But now it's like you have to believe in Mother Nature. It's indoctrinational nonsense. And everyone's, you know, that had left their brains at the door of the great public school system and the college and universities and just, you know, kick the brain down the steps, believe in so much nonsense, but they don't believe in the fact of God as the creator. And my concern has always been the professed church, because I keep reading, keep sharing with you time and time again, how many of these people in the church aren't believers? I've been saying since 1977, the church is filled to the rafters with unsaved people. You cannot believe the things, and that was just a half a page on one page and half a page on the other that I read. You cannot believe these things and be saved. You can't. You can't tell me the Holy Spirit is not a person. Because if the Holy Spirit is not a person, you're not regenerated, because Titus 2 says he's the one that regenerates. So if you're not regenerated, you're not a Christian. You can't tell me that you believe the Holy Spirit is not a person, but yet you believe the Bible is accurate in everything it teaches, which teaches the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. He's also seen as a creator in Genesis. I mean, how in the world? All fix their eyes upon or on God's sustainment and deliverance. All those eyes are in dependency upon God and know it, look to him for everything. So those of us who do know, because of our understanding of the Christian faith and our understanding of the Bible, we look to God for everything. You know, he used various sources or may not use any source at all. You know, I mean, the whole world is at his disposal to do what he wants. He'll touch your heart here, there, wherever, whatever. So we look to him for everything. you know, we've been dealing with that with Luke some time ago about give us this day our daily bread. Well, you can't get more, you can't have more dependency upon God than daily bread. You know, this idea that you can just prepare for everything, I think is wrong. We have to be dependent upon God. And even if your freezer and your cabinets are full, you should still thank God for the bread you have that day. You know, it still comes from Him. It didn't come from us. Same language is seen in Psalm 104, verses 24 through 28. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The earth is full of the riches of God. We did not make ourselves. We have no ability to create anything. We talk about creating. We don't create. All we do is use existing material. Now, when you create something, that means you're creating something out of nothing. That's creation. Okay? And we need to be careful about that terminology, creating something. We don't create anything. Creation belongs to God. All we're doing is we're using existing material to build or to make something, but no human creates and never will. The earth is full of His riches. He's the one who gave us everything and who still does. So verse 25, so is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. Okay, you got the sea. All different kinds of creatures, and it says creeping innumerable. They're still finding little critters that look funny, do funny things, glow in the dark, glow in various colors. There's some weird looking sea creature I saw last year. He's got little feelers and he just lights. They're all light up like psychedelic fish and all different colors and whatnot. They're finding all these creatures. They're innumerable. Both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. So you have the sea creatures. They depend upon God. The sailors who go out to catch fish and whatnot for their food. They all depend upon God. Everyone depends upon God. And God has supplied the sea with abundant food for the sea creatures themselves and also for the fishermen that go out to fish. God preserves man and beast. God is a creator and sustainer of life. The true worshiper has God as his God, and because he lives in a covenant relationship with God, he experiences all of the mercies of God. He sees how dependable God is and marvels in great wonder at the greatness of God. The focus must always be upon the Lord, never upon man, never upon the church. It must be upon God, or else you'll wind up, you know, creating stupid. And you can't fix stupid. You can't fix stupid. This is what you're going to have. You're going to have a majority of people. Majority of Christians believe that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons or spirits. 2 out of 3 Christians agree that such influence is real. 25% agree somewhat, while just 3 out of 10 reject the influence of supernatural forces. And then this, my favorite here, most self-described Christians contend that their religious faith has significantly impacted their life. Almost 6 out of 10, 59%, said their faith had greatly transformed their life, while 29% said their faith had been helpful but has not greatly transformed their life. I told you, faith to many people is just, you know, I'm not really that bad, so I just need a little pick me up. I need something to straighten out my life. You know, I was an alcoholic and I went through the, you know, the steppity step program and talked about the great power being whatever they talk about, you know. And now I feel real good. So that's the 29%. They like to step and keep stepping. Step right on out of the church. 9% stated their religious faith had not made much of a difference in who they are, how they live. Well, why have it? Why even bother with it? That's stupid. you know, Christians were asked if they believe that a person must either side with God or with the devil, that there is no in-between position. A large majority, 61%, agreed with that. 15 agreed somewhat. And if you're somewhat, you're the very person they're talking about, okay? 1 out of 10 adults disagree, and the same amount disagree strongly. And you still find morons that didn't have an opinion. Just the same people that don't have an opinion about anything. A large majority of Christians also proclaim that the most important purpose in their life is to love God with their heart, mind, strength, and soul, a notion drawn directly from the Bible. In total, 3 out of 4 self-described Christians strongly affirm that idea, while 15% more agreed somewhat with the statement, 4% strongly disagreed, and 7% somewhat disagreed, and 3% said they weren't sure about anything. They don't even know why they were there. This is what happens when you don't have God-centered Christianity, Christ-centered Christianity, Bible-centered Christianity, where you clearly define this is what Christianity is, and if you don't follow what the Lord says, you are not a believer. I don't care what Barna or Barnum and Bailey or anybody else says about it. You can't keep calling these people Christians because they are not Christians as defined by the Bible. They can self-describe themselves to be the Queen of Sheba. I don't care. They're not Christians. And anybody listening to this who has these off views that are way off the mark biblically, you are not a believer. I don't care what your church, you or your mama told you. You're not a Christian. Period. You don't have a God-centered church, a God-centered faith. You are not a Christian at all. Whatever God says in the Bible, that's what he commands. If you don't have that, you're not a believer. Period. Period. Those of us who are dependent upon God, we marvel at his greatness. Our lives increase in depth because we recognize that God is deep in his dealings, not just with us, but with mankind. It's amazing how God deals with mankind. And I've been saying we need to see the world from a biblical and a godly perspective. That's how it makes sense. It doesn't make sense when it's coming across that tube. That's not the final arbiter in anything. We're just, listen, we get a daily brainwashing every day. The media, I don't trust those. And they're telling us, you have to trust them. I don't trust them. I don't know them. How should I trust them? I don't know these people. They're just reading teleprompters. They're reading little prompter right there with a camera. Why should I trust them? I don't know what they believe apart from the almighty big brother teleprompter. You need to trust us. You know, we're here to help. You're not there to help me. Help me what? You don't even know me. We're here to give you advice on how to. I know how to cook. How do you just tell me how to cook? We need to tell you how to save money by clipping coupons. Wouldn't I need you to help me to clip a coupon? Am I that not even stupid? I need the media to tell me how to think? To shop? Here are 5 stores you can shop. I've been shopping way before I knew these clowns. I have to survive. I can't wait on the media. If you wait for the media for your next step, you're in bad shape. You know, it's ridiculous. We have to wait on the media to tell us what to think. Yeah, well, I trust the Channel 7. Well, go ahead and trust Channel 7 News. I trust the Lord, fool. I trust eyewitnesses. I'm sure you do. You just want that camera time. I trust eyewitnesses. I want my news accurate. They all say the same lie. But if you want to be lied to by Channel 7, as opposed to Channel 4, as opposed to Channel 2 or Channel 11 or Channel 9 and 13, go ahead. You know, if this one says it better, you like this reporter because this reporter sounds better. You want this weather report because you believe this person is more accurate. Go ahead. I believe the creator. I'm not waiting for Channel 7, 4, 2, 13, 11, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 for anything. Constant brainwashing. Been saying this forever. Constant brainwashing by the media. Every single day of our lives are being brainwashed. Got to wash that brain, scrub it squeaky clean with the scripture. Because you know they're lying from the get-go. One reporter says 6 people died. Next reporter staying right next to him says 18 died. Who are you going to believe? They're standing right. Listen, when you have a news pool, they're standing right next to each other. And sometimes you catch it. You see the back of one reporter, and you see one reporter here, and you see the back of the other reporter. Just flick through the dial. You see the two reporters, and they'll give me different accounts of the same event. And I'm supposed to trust them? They can't even get their story straight. 6 people died. 13 died. 2 people died. 6 are in the hospital. 89 in the hospital. 5 are in the hospital. 8 are back home. Forget it. Forget it. Brainwash every day. Yet we don't wash our brains with scripture. Why is it that we have to keep believing what other people tell us but not God? Didn't John say that in his epistle? If we're willing to receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. So if I'm willing to believe a human with all his or her flaws, with every propensity to lie like a rug, how come I can't believe God whose testimony is greater? The accuracy of God's testimony is irrefutable. Oh, by the way, Judge Stevens says Shakespeare is a fraud. What else is new? What else is new? Shakespeare. The writings attributed to Shakespeare weren't by Shakespeare. Well, what else is new? Say, why did you bring that up? Well, Shakespeare is supposed to be some of the most accurate historical documents known, you know, throughout the galaxy, which is a lie. The Bible is. But no one says that. There is no other book in world history that has more manuscript evidence than the Bible. And people know it. It's not telling anybody. God is our life. God gives life to life because for the believer, he is our life. What God places before his creation as food we collect. We don't have any resources of our own. If God doesn't grow it, we're not eating. If God does not grow the crops, nobody's eating. You break out them cans. Okay? If God droughts the world, no. Look, there are countries around the world that have droughts all the time. They ain't eating. You know why? Because God didn't give it to them. Why not? Because he has a purpose behind it. Okay? You know what that purpose is? No, I'm not God. And you shouldn't question it. Stop acting like you know. Be very careful how you criticize the Lord. My suggestion is don't do it. We have no resource of our own, though we act as if we do. We can invent nothing apart from God that is edible, that God has not already provided first. So all you're going to do when you make the new 100-calorie snack cookie bag is use what's already in existence. You're not going to create a new cookie. New and improved lie. It's already here. You're just taking it, manipulating it chemically, but it's all here. There ain't nothing new and improved about nothing. Okay, a new light and a new tire does not make a car new. A new design doesn't make it new. It's all the same. Food cracks me up. You know, now made with real cheese. What an implication. It means you've been using fake stuff all. Now you think that's a good thing. Now you want to tell us you've been lying to us all these years using fake cheese. We made with real cheese. Now Cheetos made with real cheese. What was on there before? Yellow dust? Now it's made with real cheese. What was it before? Now made with real meat. What was it before? Now with real milk. What was it before? No wonder we all 8 feet tall, weigh 300 pounds, got 6 eyes. We don't know what the world we've been eating all these years. Children taller than me, I'm sick of it. How old are you? I'm 9. Go somewhere. Get away from me. You 5 foot, you know, 6'8", 9 years old. You look like a football player. Like, how did you? Don't even ask the question. All we do, all man does is manipulate, mess things up. If we just let food be the way God provided, we'd be a lot healthier. We can only eat what God has created. It comes prepared for us, for every creature, directly from the hand of God. Oh, you could take it and bake it, but the food is already made. We just mess everything up. Verse 16 of Psalm 145, thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living being. Now, we have to remember that this verse is also related to the previous and to the reference that we saw in Psalm 104. The provisions spoken of here are all that God gives to his creation. And I really don't think we really sit down and really have much of a clue as to God's gracious hand openly given to worldless sinners who despise and assail him on a continual basis. I don't really think that the majority of people really think about God doing anything. They don't sit down and consciously think, because we're not a consciously thinking age. We don't consciously sit down and think, how did I get this? Who is the Lord? Now tell sinners, I don't believe that man is the final arbiter of anything. God is in control of it all. And what I find disturbing is how few people in the professed church really believe that. Then I read what Barna has been saying for years, and it just confirms once again that this stuff is... I thought when I first saw Barna research years ago, this has got to be a fluke. We can't... Nah. Representative polling, I don't think... Nah. And then year after year after year, the same results. All bad. Like, wait a minute. This is not just a fluke here. This is, you know, year after year after year of research. And we're coming up with the same issues, with the same solution. You look at the church as a whole, you be objective and look at it. Don't be afraid to look at the church. Look at it. See what she projects as spiritual leadership. And then what are they teaching? They ought to just have, you know what they ought to have in their church as a choir song? They ought to have the OJs, For the Love of Money. That'd be their choir song. Because that's all it's about. It's not about the Lord. It's about money. That's all it's about. It's about who's got the flashiest, the jamminest, and the most beautifulest whatever. There's no word beautifulest. I just made it up here. He sounds silly because he said beautifulest. Well, get a sense of humor after you get a life. I'm only trying to be a little funny. Clearly, God's merciful hand is open as he is the sustainer of all and the one who gives to all. And this must refer to God's hand in a general sense, but I am convinced that it is man's wickedness and selfishness that prevents him from being helpful to others who are in need. It's not that God has not provided for the needs of everyone, because he has. The Bible is clear that God has provided for the needs of everyone. That's not the issue. Man's selfishness is the issue. Okay, mankind refuses to help the poor in most cases. All right, there have been and always been poor people. Jesus said that himself. He said the poor you'll always have. All right, until Jesus comes, there will always be poor people. In other cases, people make themselves victims of poverty. For example, through idolatrous worship of animals, which God gave to the people to eat. Okay, so you wind up being poverty stricken because that big giant walking, you know, hamburger that y'all don't eat because you are idolaters. So you wind up taking your grain and feeding it to this big walking giant beefsteak. And your family starves and you won't kill your rats because you think they're people. And so you feed your rats and you feed the insects. You don't step on those, and you feed all these animals because you believe they're gods or embodied spirits of individuals, so you don't kill them. So you die instead, which makes about as much sense as me thinking that I'm Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, okay? So this is the kind of insanity that goes on. So like I said, God has provided everything for mankind, all right? But mankind's refusal and wickedness refuse to help poor people. Some people make themselves victims of poverty through their idolatrous worship of animals that God gave to the folks to eat. Okay, and we may not have the kind of insanity that India might have and other places where, you know, in over in Asia, other lands too, that they don't, you know, kill their animals, whatever. We have that flowing mentality in America where they want to, you know, keep people like me from eating steak. I would not recommend that. I would not recommend you getting away between me and a ribeye on any given day because you're trying to, you don't care about me. This is about you. A person, I care about you enough, I don't want you to eat that steak. They care about themselves. You don't even know my name. Why should you care about what I eat? I don't want you caring about what I eat. That's for me and the doctor to, and my wife to think about, not you. You know, if I want to eat a hamburger, I don't need to hear no sirens and people kicking down the door want to know, is it, you know, is it real meat or is it veggie? That's none of your business. Because whether I eat meat or not, it doesn't commend me to God one way or the other. So me eating that pork steak has no bearing upon me being displeased to God any more than eating that horrible soy mash protein flavored fake nonsense called burgers or soy turkey compressed looking like a turkey breast. It looks like soy. That's what it is. If I want to eat some tofu, I'll do it on my time and when I want to, which is about as rare as a solar eclipse. It's not something that we got some in the refrigerator. It's been there probably 9 years. And it'll probably last forever. Tofu is not something I regularly eat as, you know, it has to be one of those things where, you know, tofu is almost on the same list with raisins. But, I will eat tofu, but I won't eat raisins. Not willingly. You have to, you know, make sure I'm delirious or something. Then you have communists, socialists, fascist despots, greedy capitalists, and dictators prevent food and water to get to the masses of people who need them, and on let's go. So you have those who make themselves victims, and you have societies and governments that victimize their own people. Now here you have, and this is one small example, you have the Somali pirates. They're not pirates, it's a bunch of stupid kids with guns playing thugs. Negroes, no one wants to call them what they are, run around there, you know, trying to rob ships and get money. And what's the difference between some moron Negroes on a ship trying to steal money and the ones in America? Nothing. And now everyone wants to be so careful how we treat these pirates. Aye, matey, you know, we're so afraid to deal with them. Here's Harley Howard's solution to deal with piracy. Blow them up. That's how you stop it. You blow up about 4 or 5 of those ships in a row. They'll get a clear message. You know what? Yeah, brother, it's not good to get out there. You know, you may want to think twice about getting out there because you don't know when that missile is going to take you out. That's how you deal with this stuff. You deal with it with force. You don't sit around and pussyfoot around and act like, you know, we need to have a negotiation with the pirates. No, you need to blow them up. That's your negotiation. Oh, you want to rob us? Goodbye. But of course, you know, I can see the people falling on the floor now thinking that's not Christian. Well, I'm not talking about building a church in the Pacific, okay, or the Atlantic. I'm talking about taking care of business. Now, my point is that you have these Somali clowns preventing ships that are full of aid for their own people from getting to the land. And then once they get there, what's the guarantee that these communist, socialist, despots, dictators, whatever they call themselves, will even allow the food to get to the people who are hungry? There are plenty of hungry Africans, and what keeps them hungry is all these communist and socialist thugs and fools preventing them from getting the food. This is common knowledge. The United States of America, thank God we do something right sometimes, has been giving untold amounts of money to nations without even thanking us for it. For hundreds of years, the United States has been giving more money to more nations than all other nations combined on the face of the earth. And we don't even get a thank you. More of our bodies are buried under the grounds of foreign lands than any other nation on the face of this earth, and we don't even get a thank you for it. So for all you folks overseas who listen to these broadcasts, be very grateful to the United States of America, or be quiet. a lot of these governments will not allow food to get to their own people. And we're the ones shipping the food. And you tell me today, how is it that the United States of America has food aid to Arab countries when you have rich Arabs that won't even help their own people? Figure that one out. Let that mull around in your brain for a while. And my point again was that you have all these greedy people, and we have greed in our capitalism that refuse to help the poor. I'm not talking about helping the lazy. Okay, we just can't blanket all poor folks. Were they that way? Because, oh no, some poor folk got poor not by their own means. And I say we ought to help them. The government, private sector, churches, your neighbor, we ought to help each other. That's why I said the church has failed today. We've been failing for years, but it is quite apparent we have failed. We not even take care of ourselves. And a preacher wrote me yesterday from back in the South saying the same thing. He sees it where he's at. It's not just some, you know, knucklehead right here in Santa Ana. There are a lot of men that see the same thing. The church has failed. The church should be at the front line of showing the world what it means to take care of people, but we're not doing it. We don't care. We don't care about our own. There are many reasons why there are poverty-stricken lands and people, but not because of God's absence of provision. We have the means to go and to plow the fields of these barren lands, and we do it to our own. If we have soil that can't grow crops because the nutrients are all sucked out of it because of our greed and avarice, we have the means to make sure that we can put the right kinds of fertilizer and other things in the soil to make that soil rich again. We can do it. We grow fruits and vegetables on sand, which I find almost amazing, because there's nothing in sand, no nutrients, to my knowledge, is going to help anything to grow. We have the technology to do it. But the governments won't let us do it because the despots want to hold their people hostage. So don't tell me everybody in poverty-stricken land, all we need to do is send over ships of food. You need to find out where that food is going. You might be feeding the people that are oppressing, okay, the others who have the need. We send over tremendous amounts of aid, and you see a cup of grain. We didn't send over just a cup of grain. Doctors, we send over doctors and medicines, and sometimes can't even use those because of border disputes. You know, some moron with a beret wants to act like he's some kind of a demagogue, and he prevents his people from getting the aid that they need. Is anybody seeing this? Or am I just having a dream? This is common knowledge. There are people right in our own community. And I'm not advocating that Madonna adopts anybody, frankly. I don't see that as a benefit to any child in the universe. But why are all these actresses going over to these foreign? We got folk right here in America that need help. Adopting or what have you. We have needs right here in our own country that should be taken care of. There are poor people who are poor not by their own means that should be taken care of in our country. Not sloven, lazy, the, you know, dependent people that we put on the doles for the last 20, 30 years that have made a career out of government assistance. Not those people, but people who are actually poor. But don't blame God for any of this. If God was a God of love, how can you let people starve over in Africa? How can you let it happen? How can the governments that are over these people let it happen? Why don't you ask the governments? Why don't you ask your own government what we're doing? Man's hidden failure, which is not really hidden, just ignored. Man's failed experiment is that we have had many, many years to prove that we are smart enough to rid the world of poverty. But we have one great obstacle standing in our way, us. I've been hearing the same argument since a child about ridding the world of poverty. We have the means hundreds of times over to do it. But there's one obstacle that stands in the way. Mankind. Not God. The provisions are there. Always have been. But the only one standing in our way is ourselves, for various reasons. I just read a few little samples a few moments ago. God has provided everything we need to live, but what have we done to and with the provisions? That's the question. One writer said, quoting, "We see the amazing beneficence and fullness of God in being able and willing to satisfy such multitudes to keep them from perishing by cold or hunger or nakedness. And in fact, how few birds perish by hunger, how few of the infinite number of the inhabitants of the sea, how few animals that roam over deserts or in vast plains, how few people, how few even of the insect tribes, how few in the world revealed by the microscope, the world beneath us, the innumerable multitudes of living things too small even to be seen by the naked eye of man," end of quote. God feeds and provides for everything. We don't even see it. Ours is the problem. We are the problem, the reason why we have all this mess. Don't blame God for any of it. I think it's just an easy out. And then he says in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And if you don't believe it, you got a problem. God is right in everything he does. God has done everything right. God is right and will always do right. He's right by nature and by his works. So, you know, if we look at our lot in life, we don't like it. Well, you know what? It's no bearing upon God. You say, well, Pastor, you know, XYZ 1, 2, 3, whatever. Okay, fine. So what's your point? I don't like what's happening. Okay. So are you suggesting that what? Well, you know, God needs a, there you go. See, now I'm preventing you from stupid. God doesn't need to do anything because God has already done everything. I don't understand. I know, because you don't read your Bible. God is in control of everything. God is sovereign. Don't tell me you believe God is sovereign until something happens you don't like. I don't like you. You evidently don't like a lot of things, preacher. Of course I don't. But I'm not going to say I don't believe God isn't sovereign because I don't like the way things are going on. I don't like the way things are going on in my country, but I don't believe God isn't in control of it all. You know, I live as a human being. I have to live down here and I see things happening. I don't like the fact that right down the street, the apartment complex burnt to the ground. I don't like it. I know God is sovereign in all things. Mankind is wicked and evil as a day is long. I understand that. I don't have to like what evil people do, but that has no bearing upon the fact I believe that God is sovereign because I know he's sovereign. He's in control of everything. He has to be. If he's not, then who is? And you better not say man. Because if you believe man is in control of everything, ooh, you got a problem. No wonder you're losing your mind. I would have lost my mind a long time ago if I believed that man is the final arbiter of everything or anything. I've seen God do things to people. I thought for sure this was going to happen. And God just took that all out. I've seen things that caused me in my life to tremble at the power of God that y'all know nothing about. Stuff that scared me. Whoa. I thought, okay, well, 1, 2, 3 equals X, Y, Z over the fifth power. This is what's going to happen. God said, psh, I'm in control, fool. Blew that thing away like, yes, you are. Move people out the way, move circumstances. And I didn't understand it. And then God said, I'm going to just give you a little bit. I want you to see what happened. Okay, now do you see? Oh, man, now I got it. Oh, no, you just got a little bit. You haven't seen yet. Wait a couple of years when I show you the reason why I did certain things the way I did. I'm just doing it so that you could be in a position, because I know you'll thank me when you see it. Like, I didn't understand it. Now you understand why? I moved this out. I changed this. Yes, Lord. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I don't know how many times I had to say that to the Lord. But I'm thankful I can keep saying it. You have no idea how wonderful it is to be sitting here tonight and preaching the word of God. You don't get it. I know you're thankful, and we should be, and I am, and please keep being thankful, because the privilege is amazing. But all of my life geared to this point, you could not have told me this was going to happen. I would have never believed you. And I'm seeing how wonderful this all is. I can't even begin to imagine. I would have never thought that this would have taken place. And yet, it's so amazing to me, because I've been through the whole process for over 30 years. I've seen the whole process. God has showed me so many things about myself, about the church, about people, things I would have never seen if I didn't go through all the experiences that I went through. Because I would have been discouraged. I'd have left. If this is all the church is about, I'm out of here. I'm going back to hedonism. I'm going back to finish the job I began. Because it don't make no sense to be doing all this and to know there's nothing to it. And then God just continues to show this and this, and this is why I did this, and this is why I did that, and this is why these people were moved out, and this is why you moved out, and this is why you're here now, and just over and over and over again. It's like, oh, I get it. I understand now. No, you understand this now. I'm going to keep showing you things, because I know you have a lot of questions in your mind, but I know that you believe me. Even though I never answer them or may never answer them, I know you'll trust me. So I'm just going to show this to you right now. And you go, I get it. No, you don't get it. I'm just showing you this right now. This is a little bit right now, because you have questions. You all have questions in your head. I know you do. And the question is, why fill in the blank? Why fill in the blank? Now, I know you want to ask the question, but thankfully you're not asking me the question, because I can't answer it. Okay. See, I'm out of the answering everybody's question business. I'm direct you to the one who knows all things. He is the one. If you or I are going to get an answer to any question, he's going to have to give it to us. And that's what I've been trying to drive the people who have been in this church and the churches before, drive them to God. They could seek the Lord and get their answers, because we all have the why, this, that, or the other. I'm not saying it in a negative sense. We just have this. We see things here. We can't comprehend the reason why. But we trust God anyway, even if he doesn't answer, he's not obligated to, even if he doesn't answer the why, at least we know he can, and we know that we trust the one who has control of all things. And that's the way to do it. And that may be the reason why we're in this situation. He wants us to get to that place where we can go, I don't need to have an answer. I know him. And that's all I need. And the situation may never change. But if I change in my attitude towards God, that's the initial result. And that's far better than me getting an answer. Do I believe God? Is my faith strengthened in him? We may never get an answer. There's no guarantees. Why should that be? Listen, why should the answer to our whys be the final arbiter of anything? Why is that important? Because you know humanity. You know yourself and myself. You know, if we get an answer to that, we're going to want what? Another answer. We ain't never satisfied. And sometimes our gracious God just says, you know what? Do you just trust me? That's the greatest. Listen, if you hear nothing else of the rantings of the mad prophet, sometimes the greatest blessing of all is just thanking God because you know him. That's it. We don't need to know everything, and we're not going to know everything, because the Lord knows if he answers this, we're going to want to know this. And well, okay, now that you answered that, Lord, I got this portfolio of questions I've been really wanting to ask you. I know, Lord, you'll answer, please. You're double-sided, but you know, now you small print. We're never going to be satisfied. Be satisfied with knowing God, that he is in control, that you and I may not like anything, but we love him. We know he's in control, and our lives will grow. And that's the key to grow towards godliness. Because it ain't, listen, it ain't about getting the answer to every question. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to blow smoke in your face. It's not going to happen. If you think every question in life is going to be answered, well, you know, you ought to just go on ahead and get your Kleenex now, because you're going to be crying a whole lot in this life. And if you and I ever think everything's going to be the way we want it, I suggest you get another box. Go to Costco, get a big old, what, a box of 18 of them puppies, and just carry one everywhere you go, because you're going to cry a whole lot in this life. Because all I want to know is, the Lord is on my side. That's it. Nothing else is important. If I know God is on my side, I'm okay. Because I know that the Bible says God is the provider, the sustainer, the lift up of man. And listen, I want to be lifted up by God. There was a time I'd have to have a human being to help me. I ain't going to need a human being no more. There are some wonderful people I know, wonderful people. And trust me, I am thankful to God for them. Don't get me wrong. And if God chooses to use them to lift me up, wonderful. I'm still giving God glory for it. That's the way it should be with all of us. All we are vessels for God's usage. We are not some separate private entity unto ourselves to make a name for ourselves, whatever. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so if we're in the great, great process of God's plan, we're used to lift someone up, wonderful. To help someone, fine. To provide, fine. Whatever. God gets glory for that. That's where He wants us to be in our minds and hearts. Not to focus on myself and whine and cry about whatever the case may be, because that'll never end. As long as you're a human being, as long as you're on earth, there's going to be issues. There's not going to be issue-free life. We make choices, have to deal with the consequences. That's life. Okay, get over it. Now, preacher, what do I have to do to be able to endure? Well, you know, go to God and be done with it. Do you trust God to can take care of all that? Well's the wrong answer. Yes or no? Yes or yes? Which one is it? Do you trust God to be able to? Do you trust God in the plan? The plan that you don't know. You and I made a plan and it got really screwed up. Okay, acknowledge it's screwed up. Now, do you trust God in the plan? See, if the first lesson was, you know what, my plan was wrong. I think a lot of folks haven't even got that point yet. That they're willing to acknowledge their plan was wrong. They're still trying to figure out how can God interwoven His wonderful infinite plan in a plan we know is wrong and not able to even confess it. I made choices. I'm wrong. Now I want to integrate this beautiful, perfect, woven, perfect symmetry of God's plan into my era. It don't work that way. We have to acknowledge, Lord, we screwed up. We made the wrong choices, not just here. The choices we made way here to get to here were all wrong. The process that happened, and I've been saying this way back, the process of how we did things way back had led up to this point right here. And along that path, as I've said many times, I'm certain that God sent people to intervene right there. I didn't say they were believers. They were part of the process of God trying to speak to us and intervene in our life to prevent us from where we are right here in this dumb, stupid decisions we've made. We didn't pay no mind to these people. And now that we got the consequence to have to live with them, now what do we do? Well, what do you do? Do you now see that all these things were wrong? Are your eyes open to see now that, wow, God has shown me all these decisions were all wrong? And that I need to confess these and be done with these and to trust God completely for that. And then to trust God that He is the sustainer, provider, and the lift up of my soul. Clear that slate. Be done with it. And then trust God, that God can sustain me in the plan, in my life, and that I don't have to worry anymore. I just be thankful to Him. I know a lot of things were said tonight. You're probably going like, what is he talking about? Just get the message and listen to it again. It'll make sense. Lord, thank you again for hopefully, prayerfully, that which would just cause us to seek you, to thank you, Lord. Truly, you're the sustainer, the provider, the lift up of our soul and our lives. And Lord, you've given to mankind everything that he needs. And we as a human race, have done wickedly with all the provisions, Lord, you've given us. And Father, even the church today is so selfish, she doesn't even see the need of taking care of her own people. Showing the world that Jesus lives is not by some stupid band or some fleshly leader or some gimmick. It's by truly loving one another. As Christ loved his disciples, sacrificing, even to the point of death. Lord, what a wonderful example that you've given to us. And Father, you are the sustainer of all things in all of our lives. And Father, may we be conscious of that fact, that we don't live a long life without really knowing who's really in control. And it's not us, Lord, it's you. And that we would glorify you because we know that you are in control of our lives and control of everyone's life and control of everything and all the affairs of our life. Thank you again tonight, Father. Please bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.